We have two scripture readings tonight. The first is from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. And then I'll read Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. We'll begin with the gospel according to Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. This is the living word of the living God. And there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Let us now go to Romans chapter 8, the verses 15 to 25. 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So far the reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing upon it. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open these words and speak to us a word in season. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight and draw us nearer to the understanding of your will. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have arrived at Lord's Day 19, and the question I would like to address tonight is question 52, which you'll be able to find behind me on the screen, which deals with the phrase, to judge the living and the dead, from the Apostles' Creed. This is the question and answer. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Answer. In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Dear friends, do you look forward to Judgment Day? Do you find comfort in that there is a Judgment Day coming? For those who are truly saved, the day of judgment will be a day of salvation. And we have addressed the day of judgment a few weeks ago. And we had seen that the day of judgment is a final day and a very frightening day for the great majority of mankind. And yet there is another way of looking on the day of judgment from a Christian perspective, from those who are in Christ. And that's what these verses and that's what the catechism points to in our reading tonight. For we live in a groaning world, a yearning creation. The world itself, creation, is corrupted by disease and death and murderous instincts everywhere. Creation itself is suffering as a result from the fall. And so the Bible tells us that creation is eagerly waiting for the judgment of God, the day on which God will destroy all evil and restore all that is good. Romans 8:19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. But not only creation, but all those, also those who have been born again, groan for the judgment day. Romans 8:23 says this, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is those who have been regenerated, have been born again, have now the first fruits of the Holy Spirit inside them, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When a person is born again, he experiences, on the one hand, great peace and joy and love. And at the same time, he begins to experience a new type of groaning, an inward yearning for the redemption of this body, the redemption in which there will be no more temptation of sin that is suggested to his mind, no more distraction from the worship of God, no more battle with that which still lives within. He begins to have this deep desire to be set free from an inward corruption, so that he no longer has to fight the sins that tempt him, but can freely walk in love and holiness. That is one of the marks of a new man and a new child of the living God. He has this inward desire to be rid of this body, to be out of this world, so to speak, to have this new body that can worship God freely and never gets distracted, that his eyes would never be tempted to sin, his heart would never long for things that are against the will of God, and so that he has a whole new man in every part. And so the Bible describes the Christian life as a life of yearning and groaning for the day that God has promised, in which he will make all things new. And this is Judgment Day. In our passage this evening, Luke 21:25 to 28, we hear the words of Jesus Christ, and Jesus tells his disciples. And you need to see this, right? And the way that Jesus looks at his disciples is not the way that a manager looks at some people that work for him, or as a general that looks for an army and just sends them in and just looks at the big picture. This is Jesus as a dear friend, as a father or a mother watching over his children and knowing the distress that is coming upon them. And as you notice, the disciples experienced this. Every generation of Christians experiences this to some degree. But of course, the last generation will experience this more strongly than any previously. But what Jesus is addressing, he is addressing the people whom he loves, and he's preparing them to look forward to the day in the midst of their hardship, to look forward to the day when all this will be past. And so he says there will be distress of nations in perplexity and people fainting with fear, for they will experience the foreboding of what is coming on the world. They will see in the pain, the present distress, the things that is coming towards them will give them such an overwhelming fear and fright that they're ready to faint. They say, I can't bear the thought of what is coming towards me. The world will be filled with fear, and there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, Jesus says. But, Jesus tells his disciples, you who belong to me should not be afraid. You should straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus says this, the day of judgment of the world is coming, and for those who are outside of Christ, it's a frightening day. But for those, my dear followers, who now suffer from the world, that will be the day of your deliverance. when Christ returns on the day of judgment, for those who die in Christ and those who live in Christ on that day, it will be celebration. It will be delivery. I mean, you can only imagine, right? If you see scores of people being judged and you stand there before God's throne and you realize, I'm in the book of life. Right? We have no idea how that exactly will be and how all of that works, but just that thought that it will be on the day of life. But here, it's actually speaking about the present hardships and distress. And as he says, when Jesus returns, all that will be over. And I find in our day, which perhaps is the sign of every day, that we have a tendency to be fearing with the world. We hear what's on the news, we hear what people say to us, and we are as frightened of the things that are with us as people that are in the world. And Jesus says, when you're frightened and you see the people around you being frightened, what you need to do is stop looking horizontally, stop looking at the world around you, but you begin to look at Christ because you know what is coming near. And so this is why the Catechism tells us to draw comfort from Christ's return, in which he will judge the living and the dead. And so this evening we will look at this day of judgment from a born-again Christian's perspective. And I think we should begin with being aware of the effects of the broken world in which we live. And there's two kinds. There's the suffering of all of mankind, and then there is a suffering that the church endures because they're in this world. Secondly, and these second and third points I think will be shorter, because it really will hopefully be a flight of joy and relief and release of our anxieties. Beholding the redemption that is drawing near and straightening up and raising our heads to look upon God. Let's beware of the effects of a broken world. I don't think I have to persuade you that this world is broken. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, I think you would not have to look at the news for more than 2 minutes and you find out we're in a broken world. We all recognize that there are natural disasters all around the world. I don't think any continent is spared from hardship there. There's death in every man, woman, and child. We have all experienced this, and we know that it is all coming for us unless the Lord returns. Then there is disease, which is now more actual in the news than ever before. But other than that, there is brokenness, there is hatred, there is corruption, and you name it. We live in a broken world. Generation after generation, however, is trying to mend the brokenness of the world. It's been told to me, and I think this is based upon the history of thought, is that there was a time right before the First World War that people thought that they could make the world a utopia on earth. Things were getting better, and they thought, well, with all the technology that we now have and all the education that we can provide, we're going to make sure and that there will be no more wars, that there'll be no more destruction, and we can make this world on earth heaven on earth. Then the First World War came, and then the Second World War came, and suddenly this whole idea was out of the books, and we realized that we have a problem in this world that we cannot fix. But of course, a new generation of scientists tries to mend this broken world with better ideas, and I am all for good scientific research and development of things that are good for mankind. But we cannot fix this broken world. In fact, we are part of the problem of the brokenness in this world. I read an article this week, and I shared this on a Thursday night, and in that it was a quote from G.K. Chesterton, and the question was asked from a magazine, what is wrong with the world? And so G.K. Chesterton replied to them, and he, in his own way, and he responded very simply, dear so-and-so, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. Right? He himself is what is wrong with the brokenness of this world. He himself is part of the problem. And he was right. The reason we cannot fix the world is because honestly and ultimately we are part of that problem. We ourselves cause brokenness. We have the same corruption that we see in this world still dealing within us. And so we live as a broken people in a broken world with things that bring a certain measure of suffering to all of us. And so the Bible speaks about two kinds of suffering. Mankind suffers because we are part of this broken world. Disease and pain and hunger and thirst and death are experienced by all of mankind, rich and poor, powerful or weak. We experience the brokenness of this world in our bodies. Whether you're a Christian or whether you are not, you experience pain in this world. And that pain is real. You all experience mental stress, anxiety, physical pain, and ultimately death in your body. This is a painful world. But there is a unique kind of suffering for Christians. We have many believers in our world who only suffer as the world suffers. Those are not true believers. True Christians suffer not only because they're part of the broken world, but because they are children of light who live in the midst of a people of darkness, a people that are evil. They live as sheep among the wolves, saints in the kingdom of darkness. They are the ones who belong to Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy these words. He says, "All who desire to live godly will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And Timothy was confronted with persecution while he saw the other so-called Christians of his day living a life of ease and comfort, not having the same persecution that he has. And so naturally he would be tempted to consider this other type of Christianity that seemed easy and comfortable and did not suffer persecution. But the Apostle Paul, as a caring father in the faith, said this: there are only two kinds of Christians in the world. True Christians suffer for their godliness in a godless world because they expose the darkness that is present around them. They are like light in the darkness. And I can guarantee you, if you go into a building that is being robbed by a robber or a team of robbers, and you begin to shine the light into that building, they will hate you. They will try to shoot at you. They will try to kill you. They will try to get you out of their sight, and they will try to extinguish the light that you're shining. And that's the picture. Those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And so the other type of Christians is what Paul describes them, the evil and imposters, the imposters. They live comfortable life because they belong to this world. And so for Christians, for us who live with God, there is always persecution, and we should be ready for that. It's what drives us to look more towards Christ. Matthew 5, verse 10 and 11 says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We live for God in this world. And the reason why I'm saying this is because I believe a time is coming more and more in our land today that those that we have to make a decision on which hill do you stand? Do you stand for Christ? Do you stand for the things of this world? And those who stand with Christ will be persecuted. Already in measure, but I think it is coming more and more. And the question is, where do you stand? Moses is described in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 in this way: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. Right? You have that same picture of looking up to Christ, because there is no reward for him at present. He lived in riches on this world, but he rather chose, he considered it greater wealth to be persecuted for Christ than to have the treasures of this world. That's the suffering of true Christianity. And in our prayer evenings, we've been going through these seven churches in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting that those who are suffering are the ones who hear the good words from the Lord. Right? That the seven churches, those who have the positive news from Christ, are those who suffer, and those who get the bad news, the rebukes from God, are those who have begun to mix with the world. And we don't live in a Christian world. Somebody said yesterday, I don't think we have any true Christian leader in this world, and that might be very true, that there might not be a world leader in our world today who really knows God. And I think that's a sign. I think that's an evidence that we live in a world that is fallen and broken. I think we haven't lived with true Christian leaders for a long time. But the question is this: have we assimilated with our culture, or are we a light that shines in the darkness? The Bible never tells us to look for persecution. But if we live in a way that our culture completely accepts, which is by and large walking contrary to the will of God, we need to wonder, are we living with Christ, or have we assimilated into the culture? If you never offend anybody, you're not speaking for Christ. Right? If Jesus, being the most holy man on earth, the most loving man ever to walk this planet, was regularly threatened with death and being stoned, if the most loving man on earth, having the light of God, the fullness of the Spirit constantly upon him, if he was persecuted and we are not by any way, then we should wonder, who do we ultimately follow? Jesus said to his family before they had come to know the Lord in truth, he said to his brothers, he says, you can go because the world cannot hate you, but the world hates me because I say that its works are evil. Now, he wasn't talking about politics. He was talking about bringing the message of repentance and faith to the people around him. That is what he did. Now, if you're in politics and you're a Christian, you'll very likely be persecuted. But I'm not talking about politics by itself. I think if we begin to bring out God's word in love, but in boldness and in actually as the way that God describes it, we will suffer persecution. And I think it will come upon our church before long. And so, all throughout the Bible, the true followers of Christ suffer persecution. And how could it be any different? For the world in which we live is ruled by evil and darkness. And the poor and the people of God walk in the light of God, a light which darkness cannot bear. And so as a result, God's true children have always been hated, despised, mistreated, rejected, or killed. In this world, we should suffer, we should expect persecution, we should expect rejection, we should expect to be mistreated, because this is not our home. We're pilgrims, we're immigrants, we're foreigners on our way traveling through this land and to eternal life. And so don't be held back by pain. Speak the truth in love, because then you'll be able to understand all that God's word says. And so in this world, we suffer in our bodies because we're part of a broken world. We suffer from the remaining sin of the remaining body of sin within us, eagerly longing to be released from the old flesh and to be clothed with a new body. And thirdly, we suffer because we shine the light of Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that hates him. And so we become the bullseye, the target of attack. But, beloved brothers and sisters, behold, the day of redemption is drawing near. The world will not last forever. We will not last forever in this world. Jesus Christ is approaching to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is about to take the judgment seat, to set every record straight, to destroy and judge every form of evil, to destroy all that is wrong, all that is corrupt, and God will destroy and cleanse everything and everyone that is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we will look at this from a Christian perspective, because this is great news for true believers. It says this in Luke 21:28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is not heaven. We experience the first fruit of it, but this is not heaven. This is not what God promised to be the fullness of the kingdom of God. We taste the sweetness in it, and sometimes when we gather with brothers and sisters and for a moment the world is outside and we share sweet fellowship in Christ, it feels like heaven. We just want to be there, but we still don't live in heaven. Our bodies are still to be redeemed, to be renewed one day. This is not the kingdom come fully yet. When Jesus returns, he brings redemption for all his followers. For he will do away with this corrupt and weak body and replace it with a glorious body, without pain, but most of all, without any trace or temptation or yearning or whatever desire towards sin, which is what we hate most of all. He will create new heavens and a new earth that will be incorruptible and full of glory. Suffering will be no more, because the world will no longer be corrupt. Corruption will be no more inside of us, because we will be fully redeemed. You will not be able to do sin anymore. Not just because you have no more desire, but because there is no more inkling, no more flight of a desire towards it. It will all be gone. To be honest, I said this before, but that's what I look forward to as the two great things in heaven. I know there's many more, but I'm a simple man, so I can only count to two. The great desires I have in heaven is to see my Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him with a pure, redeemed body. Nothing in me that distracts. No more tiredness of the bones or anxiety in a wrong way or anything that distracts me from just worshiping God and loving him. And thirdly, persecution will no more be against us. There be no more hatred, no more discouragement against our love for Christ, no more despising of the one whom we love. You see, the more you go out and share the gospel, the more you find that when a person rejects Christ, it's deeper than when a person rejects you. It's rejecting your dearest one. You know, with my children, if a person says something against my child, it hurts more than when they say something against me. But it's much more when somebody says something against my Lord. It hurts in the heart as a wound that is almost incurable. Don't you see him? Don't reject the one whom I love. In heaven, there will be not just people who won't reject him, but every person and every angel you will meet in heaven will not only reject Christ, will stir you up and carry you to greater delights and joys in the Lord Jesus Christ, will stir you up with a great and holy desire, and then you meet another one, and you meet another one, and everybody is pointing to Christ, and you hear treasures from everybody's lips of things they have discovered from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be an everlasting joy of worshiping the one whom our hearts loves in part in this world. That's what I look forward to. That's what I long for, to live among a people who is not weak like me and who I am now, but has been redeemed in their body so that their hearts and minds and body is one in worship to Christ. This is nearer than you think. Last week, Doris sat in this church. A week later, she is no more. This week, you sit in the church. Who knows when the day of God's calling us to His presence will be? That's real. We've been brought into this. It's real. We're here one day, we're gone the next. Are you ready for that day of Christ's return? Oh, the day of Jesus' return will be a marvelous day for the redeemed of Jesus Christ. Even creation longs for the revelation of the children of God. Romans 8:19, I love this text. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. It's yearning. The world is shaking, because it wants to know, who are these for whom we were made? Who are these ones for whom Jesus died? When will all of them be revealed? This morning, we saw the revelation of one. That's glorious. Can you imagine the world, all of the world, shaking for wanting to know, who are the true children of God? Why do we bear so hard and all the pain and destruction and the world being shaken apart? Why do we wait so long? Who are they, God? Who are they? And one day Jesus says, here they are. It says the world is longing for that judgment day. Become a new creation, without corruption, without death, without suffering, without pain, without disaster. But dear friends, the great day is quickly approaching, for the labor pains of creation are getting stronger and stronger every year. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's a beautiful picture. Well, it's not a beautiful picture if you go through the pains of childbirth, but it's a very realistic picture, right? You begin to see signs that this world is beginning to shake its way to an end. Something is about to happen. And it's interesting how secular scientists begin to say, well, the world is falling apart, or we need to fix it, or we need to fix it. It becomes worse and worse, and it's almost like this idea, you're trying to stop one part, then it's another one, and then you're completely spread out and you've covered four holes, and then something bursts out on the other side, and the scientists put their hands in their hair and they say, we don't know. It's becoming so overwhelming and we cannot stop this anymore. When we look at it, we don't say we can't stop it anymore, but we see that the birth pangs are getting more stronger and closer together until one day, there will not be a little child born, but the Son from heaven will come with a great shout. And He will ride in and will reveal the sons of God. That is, the children who have come to Christ by faith will be revealed on that day. Creation is greater and greater pain. Disasters are covering the planet more intensely and more frequently, they tell us, as ever before, but one day Jesus will be revealed. The day of redemption will be here. So what do we do in the midst of this pain? Because it's real. Do we do what so many people do today? When they're flipping to every news channel anxiously, wondering what's going on and what's the latest news of a disaster, and want to make sure they don't miss anything of all the bad news because we got to know, and it becomes like a drug of trying to find out what's the next worst thing that has come to our day. Is that how we begin to live? Or look around us and see what other disaster is coming to us again? Well, if that's the way you want to live, that'll be your choice. But the Bible tells us this: straighten up and raise your heads. Luke 21:28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. Look to God. The promise is coming near of His return. And the world is fainting with fear and filled with distress and perplexity. The disciples of Jesus Christ must straighten up and raise their heads. They must look to heaven and fix their eyes on God, for Jesus is coming near. Do you realize that? That Jesus is coming near? You think about that sometimes? Jesus is coming. Actual, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming near. You know, when I was preparing this week, I thought, what if I never have to preach this message? I didn't think it was a waste of time because it was stirring up my heart. What if Jesus would have come before I would have preached this message? What if He comes tomorrow? Wouldn't that be in the right expression of the word awesome? Then we would stand in awe, amazing, glorious. Every time you see the world shaking, the Bible tells you by the word, look up, look up, look up. Raise your head. When persecution increases, redemption is drawing near. When pain in the world increases, redemption is another step nearer. When the world is in a panic, be at peace, for redemption is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer until one day it's here. One of our generations will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's now, or a generation to come. But the New Testament church lived with this reality: Jesus could be coming back in our generation. And so we are to live with that expectation in the midst of birth pangs, and when we see the world falling apart, we should look at Christ, because only there is our peace. Dearly beloved, the suffering we have seen is going to increase. It's interesting how the news always tries to cover things, isn't it? They say, this is terrible, but if we only do this, then everything will be fine. Or we can still do this, or do that, or do the other. And I don't think we should stop doing any good thing if it is actually a good thing. I don't think we should live careless lives. But as Christians, we realize that whatever you do is not going to save this world. This world is going to come to an end because Jesus is going to return. That is a fact. The hardship will become more intense. Persecution will grow more and more intense. The physical world will rock and reel more strongly than our parents could ever imagine. But don't be troubled. Don't be cast down in your hearts. Lift up your heads and look to heaven, for the Son of Man is coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and He is near. And so we have, as Christians, if you have Christ living in your heart, the day of judgment is not a day of fear, but a day of redemption. And so our catechism states, and I'll close with this: in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray with words like these that you would help them to enter not only into our memory, but into our day-to-day experience, that it might transform not only our inner book of theology that we have locked up in our mind, but that it might so transform the way that we see the world, that it might draw us constantly to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you come to us first or we come before you first, either way, the day of redemption is near. Father, I pray for any who do not know Christ and have not suffered the persecution because they fit in the world like a hand within a glove. Lord, I pray that they might see that you are coming near and that this today is the day of salvation, in which you redeem those who call upon your name for salvation. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.